and all the time.
God is good.
Amen. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. God, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone.
Amen. Good singing, everybody. Put a little bit of sticky back on my fingers here. Okay. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise his great works, the creator of all, the benevolent master. He made us all and loved us, loves us. With every fiber of our beings, our thoughts, prayers, and songs should be toward him. And of them, the Trinity. For they breathed life into us and will gather us up on our last day here on earth so that we can spend eternity with them. God the Father, Christ Jesus the Messiah, the Holy Spirit that fills us with spirituality. Praise them, love them, invite them into your hearts and make them welcome, for we can do no less for the embodiments of goodness, who is our God.
bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, oh worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, oh worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, oh worship your holy name. Strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. My soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
They are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. They were here before time began. They invented time. They created the universe and then created us to live in it. And when we turned our backs on them, instead of wiping us all out with a snap of their fingers, they sent Jesus to redeem us and give us eternal life. He was tortured and died in an extraordinary sacrifice, putting their creation above themselves in order for us to live with them for eternity. So sing of and to our wonderful God, and don't hold back.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all. again. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Amen. Won't you please be seated? All right, so please read with me, brothers and sisters, a responsive reading. Ready? The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So that this is the prologue to the Revelation, prologue of Revelation. That's a stark reminder of who and what God is. Christ's words from heaven to his servant John, introducing him again as the Lord and Creator of all. The world's fate is foreshadowed and foretold, is not that all will be rejoicing, as they will be held to account for their choices here on earth. An introduction and a statement of power from above and a warning. So hold on to your seats.
Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. I want to suggest to you that that is true every moment of every day. And no matter what happens in the world, that is always true. As we go into prayer, I'm going to ask the people helping with the offering, if you would come up. We're going to pray for Israel again. And I hope you don't have a problem with that, because we are commanded to pray for Israel, to bless them. We're also going to pray for the hostages and the American hostages who are there, for the families of the ones who have died at the hands of terror. So we will be praying for all of them. But before we go into prayer, let me just say to you that God was not taken by surprise by this attack. We know that he is the Alpha, the Omega. He was, is, and the one who's to come. I can tell you this without saying that Jesus Christ is going to return on any particular date, that we're another day closer to whenever that date is. Personally, I look forward to it. I hope you do too. Because it will be a day where he sets all the wrongs right. It will be a day of a glorious day. It'll also be a terrible day. And why will it be a terrible day? It'll be a terrible day for those who have rejected him. And so this is where history is going. God is in control of history, and we tend to forget that. And he doesn't allow things without purpose. So we have to understand that everything that happens around us has purpose, even if it doesn't make sense to us at the time. And then we need to pray for the churches. I got an email or a message from one of my former high school schoolmates who went to Israel on a mission and was there for the attack. And she and her team got out fine. So she's praising God this morning that there was none lost then. But there are, I think, 17 or 19 Americans who are unaccounted for at this point, and we need to pray for those families and those people. Now listen, as we pray, stay away from politics and the blame game, okay? Because right now Israel needs our blessing and needs our support in going and responding to this pure act of evil. And we're going to pray that God guide them and just show them the way to go in all of this. It's a confusing time. And nobody likes conflict, but sometimes conflict's necessary. We don't like that. We in America like a cushy life, but sometimes conflict's necessary. I believe this is one of those times conflict is necessary. So we need to pray for the church too, because the church needs to be the church. We have a lot to do here in America. We have a lot to pray for. We need to pray for our leadership, our president. We need to pray that they do the right things going forward to prepare us, to plan, to facilitate peace. And that may sound funny, but we know there's not going to be a true peace until Jesus comes back again. However, we can take steps to protect each other and to protect people. So, you know, with that being said, I don't want to minimize a very complicated situation, but I can tell you this, we need to be praying. We need to be praying every day. A number of Israelis lost their lives in this. And a lot of innocent Palestinians lost their lives in this, because many Palestinians aren't supporters of Hamas or Hezbollah. So there's been loss on both sides. So how about we go to prayer? Father, whenever we see conflict like this, it grieves our heart. But we know that none of this took you by surprise. We ask that you, Father, would guide Benjamin Netanyahu and his nation, your people, to do what's right, to do, Father, what is moral, to do what pleases you. We pray for the Israelis who were killed, their families. We pray, Father, for the soldiers who have perished. We prayed for their families also. And Father, we want to pray for the American hostages, that they would be safe, they wouldn't be used as human shields, and that, Father, in your province, you might bring them back to us. We pray for the Israeli hostages in the same way, Father, that they may be rescued and restored. And we pray for the nation of Israel, Father, because no matter what, Father, nothing is going to prepare, is going to prevail against the nation of Israel. So, Father, we pray your blessing on them. We pray your blessing on this country, that we would do wise and prudent things in order to prepare ourselves for such an attack. And, Father, especially I pray for the churches, that we would realize this battle in the Middle East is not political, it is purely spiritual. And that we need to be the prayer warriors to intercede. And Father, we need to be the prayer warriors that intercede for this country, as I see our country divided over ideologies, particularly the ideology of ISIS and the terror groups. Father, help us to recognize evil for what it is. Bring us back to you. We sang before that you're above all, and you are. And so, Father, help us to trust you through this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you worship now in the offering, and I pray that God bless the giver and the gift. Okay. Your niece is in Tel Aviv. Her grandchildren?
She has two children that live.
Oh, two children that live in Tel Aviv. All right. So we really need to pray for protection. Tel Aviv got hit yesterday, I understand. It got hit yesterday by missiles. Yeah. So we need to pray for them. All right. Be careful, Gail, because there's a pencil by your foot. I don't want you to trip. Okay. So this really hits home. Do you remember some years ago there was a terrorist attack in Arizona where Gabby Giffords was shot, correct? And it was at a shopping plaza, and there were a lot of people there that she was campaigning along with her husband. And I think six people were shot along with her, five killed, one injured, and that was Gabbard. But one of the people who were killed was one of my high school classmates' mother. And I recognized the name right away. And this was a family that, after my parents died, extended their home to me. And it's just amazing that when this stuff starts to hit home, we realize how precious life is. So we need to pray. We'll need to pray for the people in Tel Aviv and for our nation. In relation to that, I'll just let you know, I monitor, Homeland Security has a program with that they alert churches as to threat and all, and we're on that program. And we have no credible threats at this point, but that's no reason to let our guard down. I'm grateful even this morning because I saw police come in here a couple of times to make sure it's okay. So we thank the men and women who serve in that capacity. Because we know there's always a threat to houses of worship, and thank you for all coming out. I appreciate that. So here we are. You're seeing history in the making. Unfortunately, it's not good history, but it's history nonetheless. And, you know, when we live in a world where really we can see the battle in our living rooms. Isn't that true? It's the same thing with the Six-Day War or, you know, the Gulf War. We saw the battle in our living rooms. And some of that's not good, but, you know, it's reality of where it is. And you get the whole gamut of reactions, you know, where's the world going to? What's happening? What's the meaning of all this? And these are not new questions. These are questions that have been raised ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. And here's why. Since the fall, the human race has become extremely narcissistic, extremely jealous, extremely protective as to wanting to protect their power, their own power, their own wealth, their own greed. And when you have a mentality like that, and somebody who's in leadership like that, they become obsessed with what does tomorrow hold for them? What's the future hold for them? There's a real danger in that because people who have had success, whether financial success, success, political success, whatever it may be, if they are so full of themselves, the question always comes up, is that all there is? Right? Is this all there is to life? You know, look at it. I'm on the top. There's nowhere else to go. You know, is this all there is? And this is common with leaders. This is common with any leader, with world leaders and political leaders and company leaders. And sometimes that deteriorates into paranoia because you really begin to get paranoid that everybody else is after you. They want to take you down, right? King Nebuchadnezzar is a psychiatrist delight. And what I mean by that is this guy has so many deep issues going on that they come out, and this is, we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar, and it looks like later on in Daniel he had a conversion to Christ. I mean, only God knows, but it looks that way. But it was a long road, and he had to deal with a whole lot of things going in his mind. I want to suggest to you this, that Nebuchadnezzar, he was a tyrant. He was jealous of anybody who threatened him or threatened his power. And in those that jealousy and all, he made some bad decisions. One of those bad decisions was to trust the occult. You know what I mean by the occult? Astrologers, magicians, sorcerers. Because he was obsessed with knowing what the future was going to bring. Right? Hey, listen, I'm sad to tell you this, but I know born-again believers, professing born-again believers, who said to me, I really want to know what the future would bring. I saw a psychic. And I cringe. I said, what? You know, you're playing with forces here. You have no idea what you're playing with, number one. Number two, the Bible has enough in it to tell us what the future holds. And I said, I could boil it down very simply for all of us. If you know Christ by faith and you trust him by faith, we have a future in heaven. If you don't, well, our future is in hell. And that's pretty simple and straightforward, but we don't want that. In this particular case, this person was worried about her employment. And this person wanted to find out if she was going to get fired, right? And I'm saying, what difference does it make? It's out of your control. If somebody wants to scale down and they're going to let you go, they're going to let you go. You know, you go forward trusting Christ. And in that, I'm saying, do we really trust Christ? Listen, God never promised believers that life was going to go exactly the way we script it. You understand? Okay? God promises us that no matter what happens in life, he'll be with us and won't forsake us. And that with that in view, we need to be obedient, even in times we don't understand. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this the hard way. And this is part of the learning curve. Let me give you the background here. Let's go to the passage. Can you get me there, Andrew? Here we go. Notice the lions there, right? We're going to see them later on. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Right? Any of you ever have dreams like that? Okay. He was troubled. He could not sleep. But something was happening in the king, right? So the king summoned who? The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. They came in and stood before him. Now, the problem is in the way Nebuchadnezzar handled this. Because he put these people, these cultists, in a situation where there was no winning. Right? You'll understand in a second. He said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered him, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream. We will interpret it. Seemed easy enough, right? The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided, that if you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I have to cut you into pieces and your houses turn into piles of rubble. Whoa. King, did I hear correctly? We got to tell you what you dreamed? Well, I think the king at this point was suspicious of everybody. And he wanted to know these guys were the real deal, which they weren't, of course. Right? And, you know, so for you Star Trek fans, this is the Kobayashi Maru. This is the no-win scenario. Right? So the dialogue continues. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts. This is the king speaking, and rewards and great honors. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Now, really, that was a reasonable request, right? But the king was dead set against it, because he wanted these guys not to tell him what he wanted to hear, but if they were credible at all, he figures the gods, small g, would tell them the dream and they can interpret it. And then the response. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time. In modern language, stop stalling, right? Because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Do you think if you were one of that crowd, you would be sweating right now? It's impossible, humanly speaking, right? Well, the astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrology. You know, it's a little bit of a fudge factor here, but they were right. Nobody on earth could do it, right? Now, whether this has never been requested before, I think they were trying to buy some time here. But what they're saying is, come on, king, this is unreasonable, even for you. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. Notice that. And they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends. At this point, Daniel and his friends were at the end of their training, and they were considered part of the wise men. They weren't wise guys, they were wise men, you see. And of course, there's guilt by association here, right? Well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, you're all part of the same clan, so you're all going. You're all perishing. You're no good anymore, right? I want you to notice Daniel's reaction here. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out and put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And I want you to underline that, because Daniel wasn't jumping up and down and say, you know, Arioch, what do you think you're doing here? This is not fair. This is not good. But Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I want to suggest to you that can never happen unless a man or a woman is in constant prayer and relying on God. Daniel kept his cool here. Daniel spoke with wisdom, not his wisdom, but the wisdom from God. Where did that wisdom come from? Probably from the Word of God and Daniel's training in the Word of God. He spoke with wisdom and tact, right? We could use a little bit more of that today, I think, even in the church. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king. This is courage, gang. Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. I want you to notice that Daniel didn't panic here. Daniel politely talked to Arioch, respectfully talked to the king, now goes back to the house and explains it to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And They don't sit down with a business plan. They don't sit down rallying the troops to rebel against the king. They called a prayer meeting. This was an obviously, from a human perspective, an impossible task. But that did the only thing they could do. Pray. And look what happens. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven, capital G, concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You realize that Daniel's showing grace and mercy here, because he's not, they're not just interceding for themselves, they're interceding for that group in the occult. And they're saying, look, you know, this really isn't fair. We don't want to see anybody killed. Lord, show us what to do in this case. Look how gracious God is. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So there was a prayer meeting. Daniel goes to bed. God gives him a vision to tell him what the dream was and the interpretation of that dream. And then Daniel wakes up doing what we all should do, praising God. He goes into, actually, some theologians call this the Psalm of Daniel or the Song of Daniel. Listen to this. This is really a good guide for us to learn from in praising God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Daniel's taking himself out of this completely and saying, no, I'm nothing special here. God in his providence chose me to show me his wisdom and power. And then he goes down to say here, he changes times and seasons. Well, that's true, right? He disposes kings and raises them up. We see that all the time. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. If we ask him, isn't that what James says in James? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask in faith, and God will supply you wisdom upon wisdom, right? He reveals deep hidden things and knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells within him. Excuse me. What a wonderful worship time. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, that you have given me wisdom and power. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Daniel's just saying, Lord, I'm your instrument here. You're the great one. You're the great one in all of this, right? Then Daniel went to Arioch, to whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret this dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. I want you to note how Daniel handles himself. Then the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? I love this. Daniel replied, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician, no diviner can explain to the king the mystery he asked about. And that's true. But, anytime you see but, you should circle it. But, there is a God in heaven. Again, Daniel steps back from this and said, listen, King, this is bigger than us. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. And Daniel now reveals the dream that God relayed to him, that Nebuchadnezzar had. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of the mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Who's the revealer of mysteries? God himself. God himself, right? As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but, you should circle that again, so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you understand what went through your mind. Again, Daniel stepping back and say, listen, I'm only God's instrument here, but you need to listen. And he goes on to say, your majesty looked, and there before him stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. This is the dream now. Can you picture Nebuchadnezzar in this dream standing at this incredible statue? And in the dream, it could be that Nebuchadnezzar looked that big compared to the statue. I don't know, but this was enormous. That's what this says here, right? And then Daniel goes on to say, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. I wish I had a picture to show you of this. It's really quite astounding. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Well, what happens if you smash the feet of a statue? It's going to just get destroyed, right? Okay. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver and all the gold were broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. I'm going to give you a little bit of clue about this rock that filled the whole earth. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And then it goes on. This was the dream, and now we will interpret the dream to the king. Your majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power, might and glory. And Daniel starts off in the right way, according to the vision that God gave to him. He told him exactly what he saw. Now he says, King, you need to know this, that you are only king because God placed you there. Not because of anything special you are, because he placed you there. It's a good way to start. And then he goes on to say, in your hands he has placed all mankind. I mean, this was a massive kingdom, Babylon. The beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, wherever they live, he has made you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the statue, gold. After you, another kingdom will arise. Basically, he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, don't get used to this king. You're going out soon. And God's going to raise another kingdom. Kingdom will be a little bit inferior to yours. Why? Because it was made of inferior materials. Right? What was the chest and the arms made of? Okay? Not gold, but, you know, slightly less structurally sound materials, right? Next, the third kingdom of bronze will rule over the whole earth. And then he says, finally, there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And this is talking about coming kingdoms. Before I go into the breakdown of this, let me tell you that Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream covers the point from where Daniel and the king are now right through to the second coming of Christ. This is World History 101. All right? And let me say, I want to get to the interpretation of the dream, the kingdoms. Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly of clay, partly of iron, so will be a divided kingdom, yet will have some strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. That kingdom, the bottom kingdom, is the Roman kingdom. All right? I'll identify the others for you. The reason why I know the kingdoms is because Daniel reveals it in future in prophecies later in his book. And we see how this all ties together. But here's the key with the Roman kingdom. We know Rome was in power for a while, right? And of course, Rome went the way of all other civilizations. But there will come a time before Christ returns again when the Roman Empire will appear again. And that's what this is talking about. The rise of the Roman Empire again before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords smashes that and establishes his kingdom. Does that make sense? Okay. I mean, this is good stuff. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. You know what he's saying there? Listen, even though the resurgence of the Roman Empire is going to come back, whatever form, there's going to be a lot of internal fighting, right? Sound familiar? Okay. In that time, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Amen? The millennium will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Oh, I can't wait, because God's kingdom is going to go past the millennium, right? And endure forever. Nothing can crush it. Let me tell you who those other kingdoms were in the dream. And you'll see this played out in Daniel as we go on. Of course, the top was the Babylonian kingdom, the head of gold. Next, the chest, the arms, were the Medo-Persian kingdom of Persia and the Medo area, right? And that was made of lesser material and broke down. Then the Greek, Alexander the Great, right? You're getting a history lesson here. And then the Roman Empire, all culminating in the eternal kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. What an incredible interpretation. You know, the first time I read through this years ago, I was wondering how the king was going to respond to this. But look at this. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what must take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid honor to him, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God, capital G, is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery to me." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished him with many gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court.
Wow.
I brought you through this morning because it's in the Bible. We're living through this now. May God forgive us of our arrogance sometimes as a country, because there's not one empire on this earth that is not vulnerable. Sometimes I think we get too cocky because, listen, as a nation, we were founded on the grace of God. We were founded on the dependence upon God. And we were founded to be a republic in which we're free either to worship God or not worship God. Historians call that the great experiment. But over the years, we've done our share to mess it up. And only God can reclaim it if we look to Him. Now listen, what happens to the United States, what happens to Russia, what happens to China, what happens to Iran, Iraq, that's all in God's hands. That's all in God's hands. I won't even pretend to predict what's going to happen. The only thing I can predict to you is this, that when Jesus Christ comes back again, no nation matters anymore. That we will be under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I could also tell you this, that in the meantime, this gives me great hope because, you know, I remember sometime last year there was a school bus driver driving kids home from school and he suffered a heart attack and the bus was starting to go out of control. One of the students, one of the old students wisely got in, between the driver and the steering wheel and found the brakes and brought the bus safely to the side. But, I mean, it was careening out of control. That was a miracle in itself. We may go home this afternoon and find out it looks like the world is out of control. We may wake up tomorrow morning and find more insanity in the world. But I can tell you this, because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. And we can never forget that Jesus is still driving the bus. He's still driving the bus. We see that in the beginning of Revelation. That's why I had Chip read that for you before. He's still in control. He's still driving the bus. And Jesus is alive. Because He lives, you and I can face tomorrow. Melissa, Chip, Sharon, if you come forward. I'm going to ask as they come forward if you are able to stand as we close.
Sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because. because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days, because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, across that river, I'll find life's fine, no warmth with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
I'll give you some homework. Sometime between now and next week, read the last two paragraphs of Romans chapter 8. Great paragraph of hope. Nothing, no one could ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's why you and I can face tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, send us away in the power of your Holy Spirit. May you help us to rise above what's going on in the world, not to be unconcerned about it, but to understand that you are in control. And Father, help us to be faithful to the Great Commission, to the Great Commandment, as we live today, and Lord willing, you should wake us up tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Great. God bless you. Have a great lunch. I'll see some of you at the